नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय Yesterday we're reading from the Nectar of Instruction, the fifth verse. So we're going to I'm going to continue on reading from there. Prabhupada is systematically going over what is Kanista Adhikari, what is Madhyama Adhikari, what is Uttama Adhikari, and he's showing us how to see this from different points of view, different angles. So the last thing we're reading is that the neophyte generally is a devotee who is on four different classifications. Either he's in distress, or he wants comfort, or he wants to understand how this material world works better, so he can avoid distress and get more comfort, or he wants liberation from the material world, so he can find comfort in the spiritual world, avoid the problems of material existence, and find a comfortable position in the spiritual world. But a neophyte devotee in Krishna consciousness, Prabhupada says, they chant the prescribed number of rounds and they're seriously engaged in devotional service. On the other hand, the Madhyama Adhikari is one who's fully engaged in devotional service. So there's a difference between seriously engaged in devotional service and fully engaged. But Prabhupada is already explained that Krishna devotional service really begins from Madhyama platform, and that we take initiation, we train so we can come to the Madhyama Adhikari platform. Because unless we're liberated, then although we're performing devotional service, it's as Prahlad Maharaj said, it's more or less out of business. I do this service and I get this reward. So that's business. Prahlad Maharaj said, I'm not a vanik. Vanik means a businessman. Vanik. Naiva dvide puradratya vaitaranyas tvavirya gayana mahamrita magna chitak soche vimukachetasa indriyarada maya sukaya bharam udvahato vibhuda. That I don't need any benediction because as soon as I chant your name, your glories, then my mind merges into an ocean of bliss and I become completely satisfied. But I'm lamenting to see these fools and rascals who are struggling for material happiness, but they have no thought of love of God. So he calls them bimuda, super asses. So this is the platform where real devotional service begins. Just like in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, 1854, when we stop hankering and lamenting, and we can understand how every living entity is Krishna's servant, then we become joyful. And from the platform of joyfulness, we can begin real devotion. If one is morose, then obviously there is no question of love and devotion. If we're hankering for some better material position and we're afraid of material discomfort or material problems, where is there any question of devotion to Krishna? Actually, we're not even aware of Krishna, but to speak of being devoted to Him. Therefore, devotional service itself is the process by which we gradually come to the platform of Madhyama Adhikara. But we have to perform devotional service. We have to be able to give up our material conceptions. We have, not only we're not this body, but we have to understand how no one else is their body, that this world doesn't belong to us, the world is not meant for our happiness, it is meant for our utilizing it in Krishna's service, And when we do that and we become conscious of Krishna, then we can discover what real happiness is. We have to make the atmosphere appropriate so that when we chant Hare Krishna, we can feel Krishna's existence, his presence. So simultaneously with trying to distribute Krishna consciousness, we're trying to create an atmosphere in which we can become Krishna conscious. If our minds are agitated by hankering and lamentation, then we won't be able to perceive Krishna's presence. If we don't treat all of the entities as Krishna's servants, then naturally our minds will also be agitated and will become bewildered, and we won't be able to see Krishna always and everywhere. Therefore, Prabhupada writes here, in this Krishna consciousness movement, a chance is given to everyone without discrimination of caste, creed, or color. Everyone is invited to join this movement, sit with us, take prasad, and hear about Krishna. And we see that someone is actually interested in Krishna consciousness and wants to be initiated, to accept him as a disciple for the chanting of the holy name of the Lord. So at first, one is a little interested in being able to chant Hare Krishna. That in order to chant Hare Krishna, we have to follow certain principles. Therefore, at first initiation, we vow to follow the four other principles and to chant Hare Krishna. So the initiation itself doesn't mean anything unless we take it as an opportunity, as a vow, to chant 16 rounds and try to avoid the 10 offenses and to follow four of the principles. And for that, the person who gives us initiation, he instructs us how to chant Hare Krishna. How to chant Hare Krishna in such a way is that we can follow the four of the principles. And eventually, come to the platform of the mode of goodness, where the chanting becomes spontaneous, we could say, where we can actually experience Krishna consciousness. At first, we're chanting dutifully. Of course, Krishna is very merciful, therefore each one of us can understand that at times Krishna may bestow upon us some mercy just to encourage us to continue on with the process. It's not that one is a neophyte and he has to be on this platform and that he's always on that platform. Sometimes Krishna elevates us to another level of experience so we can get a little glimpse about what a higher level of Krishna consciousness would be and what it would be like when we attain that level. Otherwise, unless we were encouraged, we couldn't go on with the routine work of devotional service. But at least in our normal everyday activities, when we're not getting some special mercy from Krishna, we have to act dutifully. Dutifully means that even if I don't want to do it, I do it anyhow. And if I keep on doing it, for instance, at the beginning when we're chanting Hare Krishna, most of us, I'm sure, we can perceive that we're not paying as much attention as we should. And hopefully we start thinking about that, I should pay more attention. Of course, if you're driving a car and chanting your rounds at the same time, better you don't pay too much attention to your rounds, because you might kill yourself and everyone else in the car. And therefore, it's not advised to try to chant your rounds and drive a car or something similar to that, because it's dangerous to pay attention, too much attention. Therefore, we should hopefully put ourselves in some place where we can pay attention and not become a danger to ourselves and others when we're chanting. Just like we may go on Bhuktasyush, at first our mind may rebel, oh, this is going to be horrible, the people will yell at me, they'll be nasty, no one wants to book out here, I don't know what to say. But when we become a little bit more serious and we get down to the business of trying to distribute the book, and gradually our mind calms down and we start realizing that most people are actually innocent. They don't know what's going on. They're not very aggressive. Most people are not aggressive as we think they would be. As a matter of fact, they're surprised to to see someone taking the trouble to stand out there and try and stop them. They're surprised anyone's so bold as to try and do that. So all our fears generally go away after some time. Although we may not distribute many books, but at least our anxiety about distributing books goes away if we just go out and try and do something like that. Similarly, at first our minds may be agitated, we don't want to chant, but if we keep on chanting, then gradually it becomes easier and our mind starts accepting it. And we realize the problem is not with the chanting, it's the problem is with my attitude and my consciousness. Therefore, to chant 16 rounds a day and follow forward the principles is quite an accomplishment for a conditioned soul. It's not an ordinary thing. But that's not the end of it. We don't really know what I don't know what the end of it is. But the end of it is described as a life where at every moment there's unlimited pleasure. I mean, we probably accept just limited pleasure that went on forever. But this is unlimited pleasure that goes on forever. And the nature of that pleasure is love, that everyone loves each other in the spiritual world because they love Krishna, who's the center of existence. And that love produces ecstasy, transcendental pleasure, and unlimited varieties. But the beginning is we have to chant Hare Krishna. We have to be taking, we have to act on the level that we're actually at and not dream about some other level that we're actually not at the present moment. Just like we have a tendency when we're chanting, we're dreaming about so many things. If I was this, if I was that, if this would have happened like this, if this would have happened like that, then somehow or another I would be in a much better situation than I am now, etc. So we're wasting our lives just dreaming about different things. But when we chant Hare Krishna and just chant and listen, then the result is the more carefully we listen, the more devotionally we chant, Prabhupada said in one place, with attention and reverence. Sometimes the word love seems, or affection, is a little far out because we don't know Krishna that well. But at least with reverence. Then the result is that one becomes equipped to actually feel Krishna's presence. Or in other words, Krishna actually reveals himself to the devotee who takes the process seriously. It's not by our endeavor or our effort that Krishna reveals himself. Krishna is not forced to reveal himself to anyone. We have to be qualified with the proper attitude and the proper determination to follow the instructions that we've been given. So the first of that instruction is just chant a certain number of rounds. Sometimes we hear the devotees say, well, what if I chant 5 good rounds? Isn't that better than 16 bad rounds? It's one of those questions that really don't really have any real meaning to it. Because, generally speaking, people don't chant 5 good rounds. It's much more likely that their 16th round was better than the 5th round. That's if they actually took the time to actually, if they're serious about the process. But if they're not serious, why would anyone say that they could chant 5 good rounds? If you could chant 5 good rounds, then you'd want to chant more than 16 good rounds. And in any case, at least 16 rounds, and then there are 4 of the principles, not 3. No meat, no fish, no eggs. Actually, 4 of the principles that we're supposed to follow. And when a neophyte devotee is actually initiated and engaged in devotional service by the orders of the spiritual master, he should be accepted immediately as a bona fide spiritual Vaishnava, and obeisances should be offered to him. So now we're on Prabhupada's time from a neophyte devotee. When he's actually initiated and engaged in devotional service by the orders of the spiritual master, he should be immediately accepted as a bona fide Vaishnava, and obeisances should be offered to him. You know, Prabhupada's giving it very liberal. Now, what is he saying here? We should offer obeisances to devotees who are initiated and engaged in devotional service and chanting Hare Krishna. In other words, it's not that he's necessarily, such devotees are necessarily on the second class platform. Because as we explained already, second class platform is a very elevated platform. But at least here he's giving us an indication who to offer obeisances to. Now for ourselves, we have to analyze and see what are my qualifications. Not that everyone's offering obeisances to me, therefore I must be a Madhyama Adhikar. That's not the point. The point is, who do we offer obeisances to? Not that, oh, everyone's calling me Prabhu, therefore I must be the master. No, these are external symptoms, so that we get some indication of who to exchange loving devotional service with. Now Prabhupada will explain, out of many such Vaishnavas, one may be found to be very seriously engaged in the service of the Lord and strictly following all the regular principles, chanting the prescribed number of rounds of japa beads and always thinking of how to expand the Krishna consciousness movement. Such a Vaishnava should be accepted as an Uttamadhikari, a highly advanced devotee, and his association should always be sought. So there's another very liberal definition. Because for a devotee, ourselves, unless we're actually a Madhyama Adhikari, unless we were liberated, or even more than that, unless we were actually an Uttama Vaishnava, how we don't have the discrimination to tell who's on what level. Therefore, we need a very simple explanation of the levels in the beginning, otherwise we get all confused. But that simple definition should be applied to others, but it shouldn't be applied to ourselves. Therefore, there's more detailed explanations given later on, which we should apply to ourselves, and Prabhupada mentions that this is for our own practical devotional service, especially in terms of our spiritual service to Krishna. But here, very liberal, there are many devotees who we can see are seriously engaged according to our estimation, because after all, how else can we judge? It's our own personal discrimination. Who's seriously engaged in the service of the Lord and strictly following all the regular principles, chanting the prescribed number of rounds and japa beads and always thinking of how to expand the Krishna consciousness movement, such a Vaishnava should be accepted as an Uttama Adhikari, a highly advanced devotee, and his association should always be sought. Because unless we honored or respected or tried to associate with devotees who are apparently much more serious than we are about devotional service, then how are we going to appreciate devotees? We have to have some different discrimination. Here's a devotee, he's trying to chant Hare Krishna. Therefore, I respect him in my mind. But now he's taking initiation, he's engaged in devotional service, he's worshiping the deity. Therefore, I offer him obeisances. And here's another devotee, he's apparently very strictly engaged in following all the regular principles. He's chanting prescribed number of rounds. He's trying to spread Krishna consciousness. He's doing a lot of preaching and service for the mission. Therefore, I should seek his association, and he can help me advance if I get his advice, how to come at least to his level. Therefore, compared to me, he's an Uttama Adhikari. Now, whether he's actually an Uttama Adhikari, according to the actual description which will be given later, what is the actual definition of an Uttama Adhikari? For instance, what is the absolute definition that Prabhupada gives? We'll read it in the Nectar of Devotion. If we can find it in the Nectar of Devotion. So Prabhupada will give an objective. Objective means that this is not something that we can necessarily understand from our present level, but it's a standard by which we can judge who's on what platform. So here on the end of the first wave of devotional service, one is that it has the first part of the nectar devotion cut off. By the process of executing regulated devotional service, one is actually elevated unto the transcendental stage, beyond the material modes of nature. At that time, one's heart becomes illuminated like the sun. The sun is far above the planetary systems, and there is no possibility of his being covered by any kind of cloud. Similarly, when a devotee is purified like the sun, from his pure heart, there is a diffusion of ecstatic love, which is more glorious than the sunshine. Only at that time is the attachment to Krishna perfect. Simultaneously, the devotee becomes eager to serve the Lord in his ecstatic love. At this stage, the devotee is on the platform of Uttama Adhikari, perfect devotion. Such a devotee has no agitation for material affections and is always is interested only in the service of Radha and Krishna. So this is the actual definition of Uttama Adhikari, the beginning of Uttama Adhikari. This is still bhava we're talking about. We're not even talking about prema. Not a ordinary, everyday devotee. Or even a very advanced devotee. This is a perfect devotee. Is that clear? What an Uttama Adhikari is? He's aware of Krishna. And he's aware of his own spiritual identity. And there's so much ecstasy emanating from his heart, it's just like the sunshine. Sometimes we may be able to concentrate on Krishna a little bit more, or Krishna may be revealing himself, or maybe a little ecstasy, but that's not Uttama Adhikari. That's not even Madhyama Adhikari exactly. But it's certainly a good help to getting towards that, coming towards that direction. But it's certainly a little bit different from just chanting your 16 rounds a day and following the regular principles and trying to spread Krishna consciousness. That's the result. The result is sadhya, or sadhana and sadhya. So that is sadhya. That is the goal. Any questions so far?
Yeah. You're just not saying Maharaj that when you do this sadhana nicely, then you feel like spreading Krishna consciousness.
No, when you do your sadhana nicely, then you get to the platform of sadhya, the goal. But that may take some time. Prabhupada said by following the regular principles of devotional life, one gradually rises up to the platform of Uttama Adhikari. Arrive at Uttama Adhikari simply by a mental effort. It takes, we have to prove to Krishna that we're qualified. And that means we have to give up our material attachments. And there may be a lot of material attachments to give up, a lot of material conceptions. We have to voluntarily give them up. Krishna may sometimes chastise us, but that doesn't mean necessarily we give them up. Sometimes we become more attached to the things that Krishna is trying to help us. Or sometimes we don't recognize that Krishna is trying to help us. Because we voluntarily have to give up our material conceptions and our material attachments. Look at Daksha. Daksha was Daksha Maharaj. he was so effulgent that when he walked into the daksha, into the sacrifice, all the demigods stood up except for Brahma and Shiva, because he was such an advanced personality, so effulgent. But the next moment, he committed offenses against a pure devotee. Therefore, he had a few anarthas to be worked out. What to speak of ourselves? What can we expect from ourselves? Most of us are not as effulgent, so that if we walk into a sacrifice, the demigods would stand up. Probably they wonder, what is he doing here? I don't think we expect a very good treatment at a sacrifice by the demigods. In any case, we have to get some conception of actually what's going on if we really want to take devotional service seriously, and if we don't want to take our imagination seriously. Because our main problem is our mind. Isn't that right? Prahlad Maharaj said, there's no enemy in this world except for our uncontrolled mind. And our uncontrolled mind creates this mental conception of our identity. It's called the false ego, which is completely outside of reality. And yet, due to the fact that we're associating with so many other crazy people, equally as crazy, if not more crazy than we are, we develop these conceptions about ourselves which are completely distorted and don't help us at all help us advance in devotional service. Either we think, yes.
How can we give up something lower if we don't have something higher? Is it possible? At all?
Da odbacimo, rekao je, uspomenu prirodu, kako ću odbaciti kad nemam nešto više?
Is it possible? Yes, it's possible.
He says, how can I give up my condition of nature if I don't have something superior, something higher than that?
You could give it up. It may not be for very long. Therefore, we're trying to get something higher. In other words, that's why we have class. A higher conception, at least. If we're willing to be receptive, to open up to the higher conception, then when we get the higher conception, that will help us get the higher taste. Unless we get the higher conception first, how will we possibly get the higher taste? That's why hearing chanting about this philosophy in Krishna consciousness is so important, because it opens us up to this higher conception. And what I'm trying to do, not only for yourselves, but also for myself, is to actually get some idea of what the ocean of devotional service is. Sometimes we take it as like a little lake or a pond or something, and you know, in that little pond there's some pure devotees, and there's a few neophytes, and then there's a lot of intermediate devotees, and we take it as a very small thing. And therefore we project on others the many misconceptions. Sometimes we honor devotees way too much. And sometimes, which is not as bad, sometimes we minimize devotees way too much. We don't. We disrespect them because we have no real conception of really what's going on. But that's our neophyte condition. As I mentioned before, one of the rare experiences Krishna gave me where I was able to see things a little bit more clearly. When I was in Dallas, I was the temple president. Because, anyhow, it's a long story. And then the previous temple president decided, because I had exchanged positions, I was the temple president in Houston, and the temple president Houston said he wanted to go to Dallas, said he wanted to be there for a little while, he wanted to do something. And then he wanted me to be the temple president of Dallas for a while. So I was the temple president of Dallas, and he decided he didn't like my temple. So then he came back to his temple, and then they decided that I become the treasurer. But I was a good treasurer and I didn't like the way he was spending money. But he decided then I should be the head cook. And they gave me my assistant was Bira Krishna at that time, who was a bhakta. Now it was Bira Krishna Maharaj. He was my assistant cook. He's a good assistant. In any case, I was also the same, when I was the treasurer, I was also the Sankirtan leader. Unfortunately, all our Sankirtan devotees met ladies on the street who were more attractive than Krishna, at least to them. And therefore our Sankirtan devotee party was reduced to one Sankirtan devotee, namely Mid. And since I was also the treasurer, and my temple president decided he'd like to spend money more than we had than anyone could collect. Therefore, I was obliged to go on book distribution. But Dallas, Texas was about the last place on earth I would possibly ever choose to do book distribution. It was a city composed of what's called rednecks. You know rednecks? It's cowboy type people. You know, the type of people who didn't like anyone different from the way they were. Anyone who was a little different, if you were darker skin, a different nationality, a different race, then you were worthy to be hung by them. And indeed, they did that for a few people. Matter of fact, my first experience in Dallas was, as soon as I went out there with some other devotees, we were going door to door, we immediately got arrested by the police. Someone had called up and said to the police that there were some people out here going house to house impersonating women. Because we had dhotis on, so someone called up. They thought we had dresses on. And so they arrested us. It was not a very liberal town. It's more liberal now. In any case, every day I would go out, but my mind was not very happy about it, but I'd have to drag my body out there. And one day I went out there, and suddenly everyone looked like they came from Vaikuntha. I mean, literally, they looked like they were from Vaikuntha. And they looked so beautiful, and they were all effulgent, and they looked like they were so happy. And everyone I approached, practically speaking, took about what we were distributing back to Godheads and gave a donation. So, of course, in that such a state of consciousness, one realizes that one is receiving some special mercy from Krishna, because I didn't think I had become a pure devotee overnight just by going on book distribution one day. I'd already had enough experience that those things weren't. They were not necessarily permanent, but I thought it was a very nice experience. And indeed, very quickly, I distributed all my Back to Godhead magazines and went back to the temple, and then I was back in the material world again. Back fighting it out with my temple president about spending money. But in any case, there was some glimpse that actually we're not living in reality, we're living in our own conceptions of life. And we think that's reality, but it's not reality. Reality is much nicer than what we think it is. If we can expand our, even if we don't have these experiences, if we just expand our conception and realize that we're crazy right now, we have no idea, or we don't have very little idea of what reality is, then there is some hope of making some progress. Because if we're walking around and I know everything, I've already figured it all out, I read the Bhagavad Gita at least 2 times, or 10 times. I mean, I personally have read the Bhagavad Gita every day for the last probably 30 or 35 years, 10 verses a day. So that means and there's 700 verses, so that means it takes around 70 days to read the Bhagavad Gita. So that's 2.5 months a year, so that means I probably read it 5 times or at least 4 times a year. So I've read it probably around 150 times. And every time, and after reading it around 150 times, I realized I don't know anything that's in the Bhagavad Gita. If I could even have some glimpse that I'm not this body, I mean, some realization, although I have some, but, you know, to actually be situated on that platform, then I could say I had the preliminary knowledge of the Bhagavad Gita. So I still read the Bhagavad Gita every day, hopefully, by the next 30 years, if I'm around that long, then I have understood something about the Bhagavad Gita. Although sometimes devotees say, oh, this is such an elementary book. Well, we'll just realize we're not this body, let's see how, and then we can go on from there. Realize the elementary things. So if we can get this conception that, what am I actually at? Then we can make some progress. If we can pinpoint, I'm here now, and now I want to go to here. But if I think I'm all the way up there, when I'm actually down here, then where am I going to go? How can I make any progress? Because I'm in some illusory place that doesn't even exist. Then where's my next step? To another illusory place? Someplace else that doesn't exist? So we actually have to find out. Of course, it's not very pleasant for the false ego. If we have a big false ego, that's why it's good not to have, well, Prabhupada told Tom Krishna Maharaj one time, something like it's not so good to have so many positions, because I'm not a very good example of that. But, you know, it's not so good to have too many designations, because otherwise we really get bewildered by our designations. We think that's spiritual advancement. But it has actually nothing to do with spiritual advancement. Spiritual advancement means we actually have to chant Hare Krishna and have the proper consciousness. And to develop that consciousness, we have to make some progress to getting rid of our unwanted conceptions. And those unwanted conceptions, they're following us 24 hours a day. Not only when we're awake, but even when we're asleep. Even what we're dreaming about is illusory. Sometimes devotees make a big thing about how last night they saw Prabhupada in their dream. Well, it's very nice if you can see Prabhupada in your dream. What about when you're awake? Why don't you try and see him when you're awake also? It's much easier to remember Prabhupada when we're awake. Why should we wait till we're asleep? Therefore, getting rid of these unwanted conceptions means 24 hours a day. How we relate, how we look at everyone, how we act towards everyone, how we relate with our own bodies, how do we relate to our own minds. A perfect devotee has a clear conception of how to act at every moment. We have to get a clearer conception of what to do. Then we can make some progress. But unless we understand where we're at presently, we won't know what the next level is. And if we take it too cheaply, then it's going to be very difficult to understand things clearly. Yes, I'm out there distributing books, or I'm preaching, or I'm chanting my 16 rounds a day, therefore I must be on this particular level. Yes, you might be on that level, but you have to examine all the symptoms to find out where you're actually at, even on that level. Kanista Adhikar is an ocean. Madhyama Adhikar is also an ocean. And Uttama Adhikar is even a bigger ocean. And although for a pure devotee like Srila Prabhupada, everything can be presented very simply, but we should take it after assimilating the knowledge, and then we get a clear understanding where we're actually situated. And therefore, Maya won't be so easy to influence us. So, by the process, any questions about that? Yes.
Sleep with the
You have said that it's that illusion is not present only in our everyday life, but it's present even when we are dreaming.
Kako možemo shvatiti kad se Krišna pojavi recimo u snu, kad nam nešto kaže i kad kasnije otkrijemo šta smo na to što je rekao da isto postoji da je stvarno?
And how can we understand the situation in which Krishna appears in our dream and he tells us something and afterwards we find out in Shastra that it is something real?
Something real. I wouldn't think it's so important. It's nice. But it's not so important.
But is it that illusion or that
no, we're always in illusion. But when we see Krishna, we're less in illusion.
She says, I know that I'm always in illusion, but that Krishna that has appeared in my dream, was it real Krishna or that was some...
Krishna is real. Krishna is real. He's in every... I mean, why shouldn't it... I mean, but I can think of Krishna right now, say, I can visualize Krishna. It's real. But so what? I mean, it's part of the process of Krishna consciousness, but I wouldn't become overwhelmed by how exalted I am or, you know, how much progress I made. Or it's Krishna. Krishna is there. He's right here in the picture. I mean, we're looking at the pictures of Krishna, and we're thinking they're nice pictures, and they're looking at us thinking, when is this poor soul going to wake up? I mean, the deities, they're actually Gaur-Nitai. I mean, that is Gaur-Nitai. It's not that it's just a statue. They're all the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So one of the deities is the deity in the mind. There are seven kinds of deities, made out of marble, made out of painted in the sand. But one of the deities is also within the mind. So that is Krishna. But even he appears in our mind when we're dreaming. But then we wake up, are we still in illusion? If we still are, I mean, it was nice. That is some progress. I mean, better to think of Krishna when we're dreaming. That's very nice. But we shouldn't take it so seriously. It's just another opportunity to become inspired so we can improve our devotional service during the day also. Prabhupada said, you see a mountain during the day, you see some gold. So at night you dream of the golden mountain. So somehow or another, we were worshipping the deities or we were doing some service, and we thought of Krishna, then he may appear within our dream too. So that's very nice. But then it should just serve as an impetus so we can improve our service in general throughout the day. Anything else? Yes.
Bhaktivinoda Swami said that dreams exist that are actually spiritual reality.
Dreams. He got it from a picture. But we're not Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Prabhupada. We look at a picture of Gaur Kishordas Babaji, he probably won't speak to us. And if he is, we may be in worse trouble than we actually are.
Thank you
So, Bhaktisiddhanta, actually, we have one conception of what happened. But Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Prabhupada taking sannyas from Gaur Kishordas Babaji by a picture was not to obtain a higher status within the society of Vaishnavas, it was actually to take a lower status. Because generally the Vaishnavas, they took Babaji, which is Paramahansa sannyas. But he took Parapajakacharya sannyas, which is on a lower level. So his adopting the dress, which is, if you read Bhakti Vikash Maharaj's book, it explains it. His taking Parapajakacharya sannyas and with his own particular dress, like Sri Damodara, when he took sannyas, he didn't shave his sika, and he didn't give up his sacred thread, he didn't change his name. So the particular dress that we wear as sannyasis is really coming from Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Prabhupada. You know, not giving up the sacred thread, not giving up our tuft of hair, you know, and even the particular color we put on. This is all coming from him. He adopted it to keep himself as a preacher, as a Vaishnava preacher on a lower level than a Babaji. Because in ISKCON, to become a sannyasi, it means that a brahmachari is more or less becoming elevated to a higher status. But there he was actually a preacher, and he was adopting the dress not of a Paramahamsa, which most of the Vaishnavas would do, but that of a Paramahamsa, one level down of sannyas. So we can't take it from our perspective and think, well, he put it, you know, he got a danda there and he put it before his spiritual master, and then he himself gave himself sannyas. No, he did it for his mission, the mission that his spiritual master had instructed him. And therefore, to execute it, he had to put on take a particular position, which is that of a preacher. And indeed, it upset many of the different Vaishnavas, because as a preacher, he had to expose many of their deficiencies. He wasn't taking the role of a Paramahamsa, he was taking the role of a Madhyama Adhikari and preaching very strongly. And he created a lot of friends and a lot of enemies too by doing that. It wasn't for sense gratification, that was for sure. Yes?
And when we say Jaya Vishnupati, Paramahamsa, Parivajakacharya, so the meaning is that Srila Prabhupada is not lower than Babaji.
Babaji?
I mean, you just now mentioned this,
Well, we take our acharyas as paramahamsas who are acting as parvajakacharyas. Parvajakacharya is on a lower level than paramahamsa. You can't be a paramahamsa. Well, you can be a paramahamsa and act like a parvajakacharya. So we take them as perfect examples of preachers.
What about these spiritual dreams? Do they exist?
Yeah, of course they exist. All the dreams exist. Dreaming is an existence. But then our attitude in the dream also has some reflection about what's actually going on. I mean, Kamsa, he saw Krishna everywhere all the time. He never forgot Krishna. But does that mean he was a pure, great, elevated Vaishnava? No, it's just he had the wrong attitude, therefore he's not even considered a devotee. So we'll be able to perceive Krishna even in a dream according to our devotional feelings, our devotional attitude. Therefore, that's the reason I said we shouldn't take it very seriously. It is Krishna, but then again, these pictures of Krishna are Krishna. The deity is Krishna. Krishna is in our heart. But what is our attitude towards him? There's nothing but Krishna. But if our attitude is devotional, then we'll realize Krishna. And if it's not devotional, then we won't. Even if he appears before us. Yes.
Krishna Das Kaviraj Goswami referred to Lord Nityananda as his initiating guru, because he was appearing in a dream. So, in which case we can understand that the dream.
And Lord Nityananda, he actually appeared to Krishna Das Kaviraj. He was an elevated devotee. Of course Krishna can appear when we chant Hare Krishna. Why can't he appear in a dream? Krishna can appear anywhere, anytime he wants. Why not in a dream? He can appear in the holy name. Why can't he appear in our dreams? So for such a devotee like that, he actually saw Lord Nityananda, and he saw Lord Nityananda's associates, and he was in ecstasy. It wasn't just a dream, it was an ecstatic dream. And it became completely clear, because it wasn't that when the dream ended that he forgot about Lord Nityananda. No, the super soul within his heart told him exactly what to do immediately, and he did it. So if we ecstatically dream like that, and we wake up and we're fully Krishna conscious, then Krishna will take control of our lives completely. But we may dream of Lord Nityananda and wake up and Maya directs us. So therefore we didn't really, Lord Nityananda may have been there, but we didn't really experience him so intently. Just like, he's here now. Why do you have to, we don't have to wait for a dream. He's right here. He's probably much clearer than any dream we could possibly have. But what effect does he have when we see him? But for Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami, it had the full effect when he saw Lord Nityananda in the dream. Therefore he left everything, immediately went to Vrindavan, and lived as a pure devotee then. Full Krishna consciousness. That means he was already an elevated soul even before he had the dream of Lord Nityananda.
Ako vidi nekako tijepo da shvati ono što se drugo ne dešava. Nekako mi je tijepo shvati ti ono što se dešava.
It's very difficult for me to understand these spiritual things that are happening to me.
Well, that means that it's difficult to understand and it's not so spiritual. When spiritual things happen, then everything becomes very clear. That's the nature of spiritual things. It makes things clear. One time, Prabhupada, one devotee was telling Prabhupada in the early days, Prabhupada was suited, it was actually one of Vishnu. Every time I start chanting Hare Krishna, all these lights go off and things happen. And Prabhupada said, don't worry about it. Keep on chanting Hare Krishna and I'll go away.
Meaning, if I understand correctly, Maharaj, well, because somebody said, I had this dream, and somebody, a very senior devotee in our movement, said, when it's in Krishna's in your dream, it's true. So this is not based on anything, because everything will be clear, and the question will not arise, is this true, because everything...
I know someone may say, last night I had a dream, Krishna appeared, and he told me he wanted me to get married. So then I can say, well, I had a dream last night. Krishna appeared and told me to tell you not to get married. He was just fooling you in your dream. So why should we take it so seriously? We have to judge it reasonably, not just because it was in a dream. Some senior devotee comes up to us and tells us to do something. Oh, that's not very important because it's too, you know. It's what happens in my dream that's important. What happens when I'm awake is not so important. Well, we're much more likely to be more conscious when we're awake than when we're dreaming. Dreaming, everything is distorted. Yes. No, I say I don't understand anything.
So why is that?
Not that I don't understand more than I understood when I began. Why? Because it's very profound. To actually realize we're not this body, that we're just an instrument for Krishna or for the illusory energy. That's a very elevated platform. It's not so easy. Just by reading Bhagavad Gita 150 times, you realize that. Not that you don't realize anything, I mean, I have more detachment than when I started 40-something years ago. But still, I'm not detached enough, realized enough, completely experience, realize the difference between myself and the body. But that's Bhagavad Gita. We're not the body, and Krishna is God. So we can read 5 million times, and if we don't realize that, then we haven't realized Bhagavad Gita yet. Yes.
Maharaj, htio sam pitat, možeš li objasniti nakon odlaska Šila Prabhupada, kako ste vi njegovi učenici dalje nastavili prakticirati duhovni život, s obzirom da je danas se preporučuje da uzimamo vodstvo nekog živućeg, znači šikša odnosno. I još dalje bi na...
Can you tell us, after the departure of Srila Prabhupada, how have you, his disciples, continued your spiritual life in light of the advice to always take some shiksha from some senior guide? For someone who is alive.
Imamo kod nas u Iskonu različite, imamo mnogo gurua, imamo mnogo duhovnih učitelja i kakva je pozicija, znači da li to znači da svaki guru je ovoga zasebni ogranak u sampradaju?
Can you explain to us how can you understand this? We have different spiritual masters now. And does it mean that each of them is a separate department in the line of Srila Prabhupada and, Sampradaya?
No, there's only one spiritual master. There's only one. That spiritual master is the super soul in the heart. And he has different representatives. Siksha Guru Ke Ta Eva Krishna Swarup Antaryami Bhakti Shresta E Du Rup. That's a Chaitanya Charitamrita Adi Lila 147. I know my spiritual master, but the know to be the instructing spiritual master. And the super, as a representative of the super soul. Know that both the Antaryami and the Bhakti Shresta, the best of the devotees, to both be representatives of the Supreme Lord. So the Supreme Lord in our heart, he's the instructing guru, and one who repeats his message, he's also a representative of the original instructing guru. Better known as the one who is a Govinda, representative of Govinda, who gives transcendental instructions to Arjuna on the battlefield of Kurukshetra. So he's the Supreme Lord. Everyone else is just his representative. Now the question arises, Sri Rupa Goswami says, I believe it's the 5th chapter of the Nectar Devotion, where he describes the process of devotional service, the different angas, the limbs, 64 limbs. He said, I'm just going to describe in general the principal ones. There may be some differences on some of the details between different authorities, but I'm just giving you the basic principles, the major principles, not the details. So the minor things, how to exactly apply those principles is one thing. But we can't disagree on the principles. If there's a disagreement on the principles, then someone is not representing Krishna. Krishna is not, he has one opinion. And everyone is supposed to figure out what that opinion is. It's not that Krishna has one opinion in the heart of one devotee and a different opinion in the heart of a different devotee. One of them or both of them are not connected with Krishna, fully connected with Krishna. Therefore, if everyone is actually fully connected to Krishna, then there's no disagreement. So in the practical dealings, those who are authorities within ISKCON, before they present their opinions, they should work it out with all the other authorities, with the other major authorities, so there's no confusion what Krishna wants. But they have to do it in terms of Prabhupada's books, not in terms of just what they want. They work out their agreements, what they want, and then they come to a mutual agreement, a compromise, what they want. No, it's what Krishna wants, and we can understand that through Prabhupada's books. So therefore they should work it out through Prabhupada's books, what their understanding is, and present that to the, and not as an absolute statement necessarily, but the best they can understand Prabhupada's desires. If they don't do that, probably there'll be confusion. I probably never departed from it. Actually, although I had association with Prabhupada, probably maybe 40 times for different lengths of time, but after Prabhupada's departure, then I had to take shelter probably much more than when he was here. So I feel I'm much closer to Prabhupada now than I was when he was here. And he's here. He's here in his deity form. We may, just as the deities are here, we may not see him in his deity form. We may think it's just a deity, but actually it's Prabhupada. And he's just as there in his instructions, in his books. One time I was with Prabhupada, and I was sitting there listening to him preach to people for some hours, and then my conclusion was that whatever he says in this preaching is whatever I've read in his books. Therefore, I shouldn't bother him trying to get his associate, his vapu all the time. Maybe I should just concentrate more on just doing some service. So, vani and vapu, Prabhupada, just as present here, his instructions. Prabhupada said he was always with his Guru Maharaj. He never was, because he was always engaged in his service. Anything else? So, the process by which a devotee becomes attached to Krishna is described in Chaitanya Charitamrita, Anti Lila 4.192. Diksha Kale Bhakti Kari Atma Samarpana Se Kale Krishna Tari Kari Atma Sama. At the time of initiation, when a devotee fully surrenders to the service of the Lord, Krishna accepts him to be as good as he himself. So this sounds very good, doesn't it? The time of initiation. When the devotee... So it's these things produce contradictions within our minds. In other words, most of us here probably have already taken initiation. But did we actually fully surrender to the supreme service of the Lord at that time? How many have taken initiation? How many have fully surrendered to the service of the Lord at that time? The Prophet says here, at the time of initiation, when a devotee fully surrenders to the service of the Lord, Krishna accepts him to be as good as he himself. Diksha or spiritual initiation is explained in the Bhakti Sandarbha 868 by Srila Rupa Jiva Goswami. Divyam jnanam tato dadyat koryat prapasya samshayam tasma diksheti satprogdam deshikais tatvakovida. By diksha, one gradually becomes disinterested in material enjoyment and gradually becomes interested in spiritual life. So we have two different things here. One is by diksha, fully surrender and become as good as Krishna. The other is by diksha, you gradually become disinterested in material life and interested in spiritual life. So probably you can relate to the second explanation a little bit more easily than the first one. Between what's called mental speculation and philosophical speculation. Does anyone know what the difference between mental speculation and philosophical speculation is? What's mental speculation? Yes. No, that's easy to mention. But what does it mean? Yes.
Speculation disregarding the scriptures.
Disregarding the scriptures. But you can regard the scriptures and mentally speculate too. If you're, it says I can get to the Nanda Kandana forest and I can enjoy with the apsaras if I just do this particular sacrifice, and how nice it's going to be there with the apsaras, and they'll peel grapes for me and massage my foot. That's also mental speculation. According to the scripture. But yes.
Philosophical speculation would be to try to understand the conclusion of Shastra. For example, Gita says that Krishna is taste of water. And you understand how Krishna is taste of water. Not that Krishna is taste of water or not. So if we question whether Krishna is taste of water, not that mental speculation, but philosophical would be trying to understand.
Yes, that desire to understand, to get the intelligence. Krishna is reciprocating with us according to our desire. So if we desire to understand, then dadani buddhi yogam tam. If we follow the process by which we can understand, humility, submission, service, then Krishna may give us the intelligence how to understand. But we have to apply our intelligence in the proper things. They hear Prabhupada saying, at the time of initiation, or at least he's translating, Diksha Kale, which means at the time of initiation, that's clear. Bhakta, the devotee, Kare, to do, Atma Samarpana, when he actually surrenders. In other words, Diksha Kale, Bhakta Kare, Atma Samarpana. At the time of initiation, which means we may formally be initiated, but the real initiation will take place when we actually surrender. Atma Samarpana. Say Kali, at that time, Krishna, Tari Kari, Atma Sama. He makes the devotee to be as equal to him. Where he takes the devotee. In other words, real initiation will take place when we're actually fully Krishna conscious. When we actually surrender. There is the formal initiation, and that begins the process of surrender. And that certainly is initiation, beginning. And therefore, Diksha is the process by which we gradually surrender. And then when we do surrender, then we become as good as Krishna. And it has two parts of it. One is to become disinterested in material life, and the other is interest in spiritual life. So we can't say we're very interested in spiritual life, and we're interested in material life too. That won't work very well. We have to become disinterested in material life, and that way we can become interested in spiritual life. Or if we become interested in spiritual life, the symptom should be that I become disinterested in material life. Does that mean I give up my family and my children and I go into the forest? No, that's not necessarily spiritual life either. There's a lot of monkeys and deer in the forest who are not interested in spiritual life either. No, it's a question of consciousness. Bhaktivinoda Thakura, he saw his house turn into Goloka Vrindavan, and the Charanamrita became the River Ganges. So for him, his house was the spiritual world, but he was living a spiritual life in his house. And then Prabhupada said, we have seen many practical examples of this, especially in Europe and America. Many students who come to us from rich and respectable families quickly lose all interest in material enjoyment and become very eager to enter into spiritual life. Although they come from very wealthy families, many of them accept living conditions that are not very comfortable. Indeed, for Krishna's sake, they are prepared to accept any living condition as long as they can live in the temple. So at least when he was writing this, many devotees were living in the temple. And to live in the temple at that time when Prabhupada wrote this was not meant. You had to go through some austerity. Probably nowadays, living in a temple, you have to go through some austerity. It was expected that everyone rose at by maybe 3:30 at the latest, 3 o'clock, because no one missed Mangalarti. There was no question of anyone not going to Mangalarti. If you missed Mangalarti for some reason, then you had to stand up before the temple and you had to give it an apology, why, and then a brief explanation of why you missed Mangalarti. There was no question of not doing your service. If you wanted to live in the temple, you did your service. And you had to accept a certain amount of austerity. It wasn't optional. Although when I was a temple president, in some temples, we always did have one or two cases, which were rather difficult. But in general, it was quite, you know, it was quite disciplined. Indeed, for Krishna's sake, they were prepared to accept any living condition as long as they could live in the temple and associate with Vaishnavas. When one becomes so disinterested in material enjoyment, he becomes fit for initiation by the spiritual master. So generally speaking, when I was a temple president, I recommended someone for initiation. Prabhupada agreed. He initiated them because he expected these devotees are following certain principles. And they're being recommended that they've gone through the process. For the advance in spiritual life, Srimad Bhagavatam 6.1.13 prescribes tapasya brahmacharyena samena cha damena cha. When a person is serious about accepting diksha, he must be prepared to practice austerity, celibacy, and control the mind and body. If one is so prepared and is desirous for receiving spiritual enlightenment, divya gyan, he is fit for being initiated. Divyam gyanam is technically called tad vigyana, or knowledge about the Supreme. Tad vigyanartha sagurum eva abhigachet. When one is interested in the transcendental subject matter of the Absolute Truth, he should be initiated. Such a person should approach his spiritual master in order to take diksha. Srimad Bhagavatam 11.3.21 also prescribes tasmat gurum prapadyeta jignasya shreyam uttama. But one is actually interested in the transcendental science of the Absolute Truth, he should approach his spiritual master. So Prabhupada is giving us an ideal situation here. I mean, although previously many disciples were recommended to Prabhupada, but how many were actually interested in Divya Gyan? Very few of them. Because there's only a few left who were actually interested in Divya Gyan, they wouldn't have left. And similarly, the same standard should be now, Prabhupada's giving us some indication, that we should initiate devotees, or devotees should ask for initiation, if they're actually serious about acquiring transcendental knowledge. Not that it's a social thing, I got a new name, that I'm not a bhakta anymore. It was embarrassing so many years as a bhakta. Now I'm a devotee, or now I have my initiated name, and I get some more respect, and I have my god brothers and god sisters, I have my family now, and if there's some economic problem, they can help me, etc. No, that's not the, it's not a social advancement. The whole idea is to become advanced spiritually, to acquire, because for a spiritual advancement one has to surrender. The attitude has to be there, a surrender. We may follow the instructions, but unless my attitude is that of surrender, and we have to surrender to a person. You can't say I'm surrendered, but I'm surrendered to the wind. It has to be to a living person. Or at least we have to be that this, whatever they tell me to do, whatever this person tells me to do, I'm going to carry it out. Of course, the person who tells us to do something, he should also be surrendered. And Prabhupada wanted everyone in our movement to be surrendered to the higher authorities coming up to the GBC body, and he wanted the GBC body to be surrendered to his books, his instructions, and hopefully they understand what the instructions are so that ultimately Krishna, they're being surrendered to Krishna. And if that doesn't happen, hopefully if we can't learn by hearing, at least we can learn by experience. But we won't learn anything unless we take shelter of Prabhupada's books, unless the authorities were surrendering. Every authority has to be surrendering to ultimately Prabhupada's instructions. And if they're trying to do that, then Krishna will help. If we're sincere, Krishna will help. He helps the sincere devotees. Yes?
Maharaj, it's not really clear for me what is the initiation and diksha. Can you explain a little about that? What is exactly diksha and initiation? Some say it's harinam, some say it's...
Well, there's two things. There's harinam, that's initiation to chanting the holy name, and then there's diksha, which is brahminical initiation, when one receives the sacred thread and chants Gayatri in our society. So that's brahminical initiation, aspiration to come to the mode of goodness. By harinam, there is no stipulation what mode of nature you're trying to, I mean, obviously everyone's trying to come to goodness, and by chanting Hare Krishna one can come to goodness because it is Krishna. But the stipulation of having, you know, committed to being clean and truthful and all the other qualities of Brahman may not be so clear in the minds of a person who's just chanting Hare Krishna. But for one who's on the brahminical, trying to come to the brahminical platform, then those two qualities are essential. Now I've made a vow that this should be my determination to, by chanting Hare Krishna and by serving the deities and practicing devotional service, I'm going to try to also develop these good qualities.
When you read this, sometimes initiation and sometimes it's diksha.
Oh, when it talks about just harinam, that's harinam initiation. When it talks about diksha, or you have to read it according to the... when it says diksha, it means brahminical initiation.
Initiation means also diksha in this context.
If it's in the same way he's talking about, when a person is serious about accepting diksha, he must be prepared to practice austerity, celibacy, and control the mind and body. Otherwise, harinam, I mean, this is technically speaking when Prabhupada describes harinam, the difference between harinam and diksha, that's what he describes. Even at the beginning of this particular explanation, that's what he said.
But it seems for me that harinam and diksha, they are same,
no,
the
not.
Same level what Guru
they're has. They're not on the same level. One is actually initiation. Although we take harinam as initiation, but the other is actually considered, as Prabhupada wrote in one letter, is actual initiation when you take second initiation. Harinam was introduced within the Vaishnava society as a, you know, a vow to chant the holy name. But as far as it, you know, the person, I mean, Prabhupada was so powerful that anyone, even if we just take first initiation within our society with the proper attitude, then our attitude may be that of a surrendered soul, which is really what initiation is. But that should be shown also by some practical activity. Prabhupada himself, he said, as soon as I accepted Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Prabhupada within my heart, that I consider myself his disciple. So it's the attitude. But the attitude should be manifested in practical activities. But in terms of general, what's understood, then it's understood that the actual initiation is second initiation. Although one who takes first initiation may have the attitude of surrender, even more than a person who just formally takes second initiation. initiation itself won't mean anything unless there's some practical surrender. It can't be just the attitude, it has to manifest itself too. My spiritual master tells me to preach or to do some service to the deity, but I don't want to do it, then what kind of, you know, surrender is that? What kind of initiation is it? What kind of diksha or whatever it is? It's not really, it's not service. I haven't taken myself as a servant of the Guru Parampara represented by this particular devotee. I'm just whimsical. It's just a show. And Krishna is not fooled by a show. Therefore, he's not going to reveal himself. Yes.
But if a devotee, he doesn't have desire to, after first initiation, he doesn't have a desire to go further, to take a second initiation, he doesn't really consider it not a good sinner.
Probably not. Why doesn't he have it? I mean, there's so many possibilities, what people are thinking, I don't know.
If one doesn't have a desire to take a second initiation.
Why doesn't he have the desire? There must be some reason. Can you give me an example of someone who doesn't have a desire?
There are so many devotees, they just...
They're lazy?
No, they just, okay.
They don't have faith
first
in anyone?
Initiation, there's no... I don't live in the temple, so I don't live in the temple, so they don't really need me as a brahmana because I'm at home. I'm at home and I work like this.
They don't worship the deities at home. Do they worship the deities at home?
So it's not a good thing.
I'm asking: are they worshiping their deities at home? Do they have deities? The people that you're talking about. Do they have deities? So why don't they take second initiation? So they can worship the deities. In general, there's a process. First is initiation, second initiation, and sannyas. The man's supposed to take sannyas after 50. Or at least go into vanaprastha. There's generally a process, so we're supposed to go through the process. There must be some reason why we don't go through the process. Some people may have a good reason, and other people may not. Usually they probably don't have a very good reason. They're just causelessly unwilling to surrender. Probably said anyone who's... There's something about Chaitanya Charitamrita. Anyone who doesn't want to take second... Oh, that's even in 146. Chaitanya Charitamrita 146. I can just find that quickly here. Adi Leela 146. Acharya mam vidaniyam nava manita karishit nimarti buddhisuyeti sarva deva mayo guru. One should know the Acharya is myself, never disrespect him in any way. One should not envy him, thinking him an ordinary man, for he is a representative of all the demigods. Without the attentive service of his parents, a child cannot grow to manhood. Similarly, without the care of the spiritual master, one cannot rise to the platform of transcendental knowledge. Here, the spiritual master is also called Acharya, or a transcendental professor of spiritual science. Mano Samhita 2.140 explains the duties of Acharya, describing that a bona fide spiritual master accepts charge of disciples, teaches them the Vedic knowledge with all its intricacies, and gives them their second birth. The ceremony performed to initiate a disciple into the study of spiritual science is called Upaniti, or the function that brings one closer, nearer to the spiritual master. One who cannot be brought nearer to the spiritual master cannot have a sacred thread, and thus he is indicated to be a Shudra. The sacred thread on the body of a Brahmin, Kshatriya Vaishya, is a symbol of initiation by the spiritual master. it is worth nothing if one merely boasts of high parentage. The duty of the spiritual master is to initiate a disciple with the sacred thread ceremony, and after the samskara purificatory process, the spiritual master actually begins to teach the disciple about the Vedas. Is that clear? So, if you don't want to go closer to the spiritual master in Vedic knowledge, then one can remain in any position one wants. But it's expected by chanting the Hare Krishna mantra without offense, then one will want to make further progress. Yes?
There is another letter from Srila Prabhupada which explains that it's not necessary to take sacred initiation.
So, well, you have to tell me what the letter is in the context of the letter, who it was written to and when.
This moment I cannot remember, but
yeah,
I can find it.
Yeah, otherwise, Prabhupada, he also said many things in his letters which he wouldn't say in his books. I mean, I'll give you an example. Prabhupada was preaching very strongly about not getting divorced. And he was doing that. He was in North America. Practically everywhere he was going, he was telling the leaders to make, you know, about divorce. No one gets divorced. And then he got a letter in Miami. I think he was in Miami at that time. And two couples were saying that, who are divorced already, they wanted to get married and divorce their... They were already married, but they wanted to divorce their present spouses and get married to each other. And Prabhupada said, all right, that's my blessing. So they were shocked. His secretary was shocked and asked Prabhupada, because he had dictated the letter, and asked Prabhupada afterwards, but you're going everywhere saying no one should get divorced. But how is it you just sanctioned these two devotees to get divorced and marry each other? So Prabhupada said, well, if I would have said that, if I didn't sanction it, and they did it anyhow, it would have been worse, the reactions they were going to get. So therefore I had to do it. So sometimes letters especially are written according to time and audience. But in general preaching, we go by his books. But, you know, I'd have to see that context of the letter also. Otherwise it may not even be applicable in terms of time and place. Anything else? Yes.
Thank you for making it so clear about that the authorities also have to follow, even up to the level of the GDC, when they are supposed to surrender to the books. And I was just thinking, it's just a vast matter, so many instructions, and there will be probably the main problem will be probably the hierarchy or the relative importance of the different instructions, and what, how could we go about this? How could we work out in the GBC?
How does it happen?
Well, you have to read Prabhupada's books.
Yeah, but if one, all are very good.
There's not, I mean, there's certainly a wealth of instructions in Prabhupada's books, but you could just type into the database anything. Say, I typed into the database one time, GBC, one of my services is I'm the chairman of the GBC appointment committee, I'm the chairman of the GBC appointment committee. So, to find out how to organize our particular service, I typed into the database, GBC, and there were like 800 or, well, I guess around 600 something hits. So 600 is really not that much. So I read 600 different things that Prabhupada said about the GDC. And they weren't 600 contradictory things. Most of them were all consistent. So then I got some idea what the GDC is supposed to be. So I knew it was definitive. Then I could go about doing my service. And if some, you know, if someone has some objection, then we can refer back to Prabhupada's quotes and see how, you know, see maybe a little deeper what he said. But it's not impossible. We have the database, and devotional service is ultimately not that really that complicated. is pretty, I mean, we're trying to become detached from illusion and attached to service. And Prabhupada gave us certain services to do. But it requires some jignasu, some inquisitiveness, some humility that my tiny little intelligence is not absolute, and whatever comes spontaneously to my mind is not necessarily the best thing that to do. I become a little serious and thoughtful.
So the rare souls who realize this, as you, Maharaj, they're going to speak up, and with the risk of hitting on someone's ego.
You have to be a little cautious too. There are many factors you have to. It's useless to tell someone something that they don't want to hear, if they don't want to listen to you.
But the result will be a serious resolution.
So many resolutions. No solution.
Resolution,
revolution, dissolution, no solution.
Many suffer. Many suffer if it's an immature.
Yes, they suffer, and hopefully they learn from their suffering.
But I mean also others are not on the board.
Yes, so many suffer.
Women and children.
Therefore, Prabhupada said, take shelter in my books. The GBC, even if they pass a resolution, you only have to chant 15 rounds a day. Still, you should chant 16. We're not waiting. I mean, most people don't have no idea what, even the GBC members sometimes, they don't have very much of a good idea what the resolutions are. Because there are so many of them for so many years. But that isn't, you know, still the main thing is chant 16 rounds without offense, come to the program, take prasadam, dance in ecstasy, and you'll make spiritual advancement. It's not really that complicated. But the GBC is supposed to really, the main functions for the GBC or any leadership should be to organize and inspire us to spread this, to perform our service. So we do come to the temple, we do chant 16 rounds, we do follow the regular principles, we do try to make our lives Krishna conscious, and we try and spread it to others. They're supposed to act as examples and inspiration to do that, all the leadership. And if you're a householder, then the householders should act as inspirations of each other to do those things. That is Prabhupada's book. Not that we find anything else. You know, there are five major services: chanting the holy name, hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, worshipping the deities, serving the devotees, making the atmosphere spiritual and living in a spiritual place, hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita. So these are five powerful processes that are part of our program. So we perform them, and hopefully in a devotional attitude with attention, and then we'll get the result. We don't need a GBC resolution.